Paul is almost always a little hard to grasp. And in this particular passage of the gospel, Matthew is trying, I think, to follow suit. It is a lot of difficult words and a lot of difficult ideas. For none of us want to despise our parents or despise our children at the cost of our relationship with Christ. None of us want to end in the depths of darkness and a fiery hell. None of us want to be miserable and enslaved. And yet there the words are, pressing us and asking us, where are you in this relationship with God? What is going on in your life, your mind, your heart? And how does that relate to God? In our lives, there are many things that might claim our affection and claim our faith, claim our lives. Jesus makes it clear that we are to be a people who do not fear those who can take our physical lives. Rather, we should fear the one who can destroy us, body and soul. Let's make it clear, the one who can destroy our bodies and our soul is not Satan. God is the one who can destroy a soul. All that Satan can do is torment a soul and make it so utterly miserable that it will seek and wish for its death. God is the one who is in control. And it is our lives and our affections and our thoughts that should be constrained by God, shaped by God, informed by God, transformed by God. And this is what Paul is getting at in his letter to the Romans. This is what Paul is describing to people he has yet to meet and yet share with him the wonderful faith that has been found in Christ. It seems like, if you read the first part of the book of Romans, that Paul is greatly concerned with sin. And you ought to know, let me ask you a question. Does anybody believe that there is no such thing as sin? Raise your hand if you believe there's no such thing as sin. Oh, good. Thank you, Jesus. I knew you all had it down. You were right. Raise your hand if you believe that you're without sin. All right. You all are good. Raise your hand if you suspect, even know, that in the last week you might have committed a sin. Yeah. We need to talk about this sort of relationship and where it puts us in this dynamic between God and ourselves. We know that there are powers and principalities. We know that there are temptations that are outside of us. We know that there are temptations within us. We know that there are times when we do things that just We know we did wrong. If we didn't know it at the moment we did it, we know it soon after. And what do you feel like when you have committed something wrong? Guilty? Shamed? Embarrassed? Yeah. Not fun. So what do we think about sin in believers? How does this all fit together? Well, this is not the time for a detailed explanation and exploration of sin and its many dynamics. But it is time to affirm and be honest that sin is still a reality, even though a pointless one, even though Jesus has died and been raised again. Somehow, sin keeps a toehold in our world, yea, even a little toehold in our own lives. So it's important for us to understand what is being accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and where we stand, so that we can cast ourselves appropriately upon what God gives us to live out the life that we sang about in living for Jesus. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, what has happened is that all sin, however you might talk about it, has been exposed for what it truly can do and what it cannot do. Sin, no matter how you end up defining it, can take away our lives bodily. Sin is going to result in a death. Physically, we each will die. But spiritually, there is a stake in what will happen to our souls, however we define that, however that is apart from our bodies. And God has laid claim to our souls in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And what was spoken in the garden upon the disobedience of Adam and Eve will come true. There will be a death. We will die. And we have no power to change that one bit. But what we don't know in the garden, we find out in Jesus that when we die, those who are in Christ are alive. Those who have committed their life to the way of Christ will be alive. They will not be subjected to some sort of torment eternally. Their lives will not be about misery. Their lives will be in Christ, and they will be given a new body for life and eternity. That's the promise that Jesus is laying down. That's the promise that Paul is setting forth. And so when we experience the toehold of sin and its effects in our lives, we need to understand that even though we experience sin, even though we find ourselves wrapped up in a sinful moment, that because we cast ourselves on Jesus Christ, we can turn to Him. We can ask for forgiveness, and we will be found not guilty. That's what happened when you accepted Jesus Christ for the very first time. Whether you did it when you were 5, 8, 32, 65, or 89. When you first cast yourself upon the love of Jesus and said, I believe, I can do nothing to help myself, sin has got me enslaved. Oh, Jesus Christ, save my soul. Help me be somebody that I ought to be. Keep this thing away from me. And in the contrition that we felt, and in our faith and in our heart, we discover the peace that comes from knowing that we are God's own children. Thanks be to God. Are you thankful for your salvation, friends? Okay. Gosh, you are doing so good. Okay, let's put it down. A plus. Okay. The life that Paul is calling people to live in chapter 6, and the life that Jesus is laying out for folks in Matthew 10, is a life that understands that the guilt of sin will never be imputed, that means cast upon us, will never be imputed to us because of Jesus. Death. That means, friends, that even though we could be found guilty, we are not, and we are forgiven. And so sin no longer has a claim upon our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. There is no longer the inevitability that we will sin. Albeit, there might be a likelihood. We need not experience any longer the despair and guilt, because our souls are claimed by God and the blood of Jesus and the resurrection promise. Now, what does that mean for us? Because we still feel residual effects of sin. We still feel temptations. Indeed, we still and all have admitted that in the last week, at some point, we did indeed inflict harm upon others, or did indeed fail to do the good we could have done, or did indeed forget God and God's grace at some point. Does this mean that you have lost your salvation? No. 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 It means that you are growing in to your salvation. It means that you are being made holy in love by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you are being grown into the child of God you were always meant to be. And so you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who have once felt the pain in our soul of our sin and the despair of ever becoming right with God, and knowing the blood shed for us is the grace of God in Jesus Christ to save us, we have not lost that blessedness, but we have gained a new insight and a new opportunity to cast ourselves upon the grace of God and to work with God in our salvation. This is what it means to work out our salvation with trembling, to know that we are able to grow in Christ. And I'll give you two fancy words for these things. The first thing is justification. How many people have ever heard of the word justification? Yes. That is when Jesus' grace and love is applied to us, even though we do not deserve it. And then there's another big word called sanctification. How many people have heard sanctification? This is the most important word that we can attend to this day, because we are justified by the blood of Christ, by God's grace. But God will not have us stay in that place where we are merely found not guilty. But God calls us to grow in holiness and love. And so as we find ourselves in moments where we feel we have sinned, be quick to cast yourself upon Jesus, who will remind you that you are not guilty because he has forgiven you, and that you are called to grow. And in each moment you trust God with your temptation, with your sins, with your aspirations, with your hope, is a place for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill you, strengthen you, and build you into the person you are to become. What is something, what would you call something that is growing? Would you say it's alive? You are alive in Christ. And there may be a cancer called sin in this world, but Christ is the sure death of sin. You are growing in faith. You are alive in Christ. You are casting yourselves upon Jesus. You are living for Jesus. I have seen and I have heard you doing it. I have heard stories from several of you how all of a sudden you found yourself doing something for God that you didn't think you could do. You might even thought you didn't want to do it. But all of a sudden you did do it, and all of a sudden you knew beyond a doubt that God was placing you in this situation, going, this is the place where you can do something for me, and you did it. Did you know that that's happening in this place with you? That it's not just happened to one or two or even the most holiest of us, but it's happened to many of us? Where some kind word was said that made a person's day go better, where some person was in order to advocate for them, where some invitation was given, where somebody felt included, where something was done, just a mild kindness to you, but a great help to another. You are alive in Christ. Friends, do not live in any other place but the assurance that you are alive in Christ and Christ is alive in you. That sin has no claim on you, but that God has all claim on you. And that sin may take your bodily life, and inevitably it will. But that your soul and whatever body God chooses to give you is eternally safe. Cast yourself upon this wonderful realization that God has taken care of you and that you are alive in Christ. And go forth and live for Jesus, because Jesus lives in you. Let us pray.